Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians in the first chapter. Ephesians, we'll look at that in entirety. So we'll begin reading there. Ephesians, of course, is one of the great epistles of the Apostle Paul, who has written much of our New Testament under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And so we're reading God's Word when we hear it as well, and so receive it as God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. May God Himself bring blessing upon that Word of God as it was read to us here this morning. Now, perhaps just a brief explanation might be in order. If you were ready this morning to come here looking at Acts chapter 15 and had your Bibles marked to look forward, we're going to take, with the permission of the session, we talked this over, we're going to take a bit of a break from our study in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be building on this foundation that we see here in this great book that speaks so preeminently of Christ, of God's purpose and plan in Him from before the foundation of the world, and of course what the body, the church, is to be. So this is a book about us that has everything to do with God's people. And so it should, I trust, prove very helpful and useful to us. But as we launch into this series, it'll be helpful to know that not only is this a book about God and His church, how God makes us and keeps us and provides for us, today's message as we begin in this series, we'll see this is the first of three layers of a foundation that help us then to see how God's people congregate, how we live, how we work, how we interact with one another. And it is to the glory of Christ and a blessing for the earth itself. And the simple method that we have, there are two great categories as I'm looking at the book. The God is the fountain of every blessing is the first segment, and that's chapters 1 through 3. And we'll be looking at chapter 1 this morning. And then the second great segment is God's plan for Christian society. And by that, I simply intend to mean all that is Christian society. Us as individuals, us as we work and live, us as we are parents, us as we are married, us as we are individuals living in the world. And then how we're to work and stand in this life. And we'll wind up looking at the benediction at the last part of the book and God's strength in keeping in this way. So today we want to consider this first chapter. And as we do so, we'll learn of our blessed God and His blessed people. Our blessed God and His blessed people. And the homiletical point, or the point I want you to get, is this, and it'll be stated here and repeated at the end, is for us to join the church's joyful praise and prayers as we learn of God's glorious plan for the ages. I think sometimes we become immune to the grandeur and the glory of the gospel itself. It is so wonderful. It is trite, it seems to say, and use the word awesome in our time and culture to describe this plan that God has from all eternity made. But that's what we're going to be looking at. And the very first thing that we meet with as we come to this passage this morning, that is, we learn in this letter the identity of the author and the recipients. And we'll talk just briefly about this and why it's important. Paul is a messenger from God. He's the one who's writing, the human author or instrument that the Spirit of God is using to pen His Word. And Paul is he's a messenger come from God, and he makes no bones about it. Paul, an apostle, one sent of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul boldly tells us that he is God's messenger. And he is a messenger come to reveal some very good news for his people, for God's people. And that is the ones to whom he's writing, isn't it? That says in the next verse, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is the one writing. The church at Ephesus are the ones that Paul is writing to. And he calls them here saints. And we may sometimes, in our day and time, not really care for our co-workers to use that adjective to describe us. Oh, you're just a saint, aren't you? And they may be using that in a bit of a sarcastic tone because we're living above reproach or striving to live above reproach. And they don't always care for that kind of lifestyle. And so they call us a saint. But yet here God doesn't instruct Paul to use this as a dig into the Christian community, but rather as an adjective to describe who they are, their identity. So this is the first clue for us, that Paul wants us to learn something about our Christian identity, who we are in Christ. And we're set apart for God's use. Just like in the Old Testament, all those vessels that were made and created to carry this or to carry that, and were covered with gold or were made out of silver or gold, those things were set apart. They were holy instruments. And you and I are God's holy instruments, which He's using to build His church. And we're also described here by yet another term, and that of the faithful. The faithful. Those who are believing or confiding into Christ in the very first place. It's a descriptive word of you and me and how we confide and trust in the Lord Jesus. And not only do we confide in the Lord Jesus for our justification, our salvation, that God will acquit us from all evil through the death and atonement of His Son, which Paul is going to open up, but it is also to serve here as a descriptive word in reality of who you are. You are set apart to Christ to live in a faithful manner, in a faithful way. You're to live this away. Well, and then finally, Paul gives this appellation, this naming of those in Christ. And this is a favorite term we'll find of Paul in this text, in this little letter to the book or to the Ephesian church. It's used some 15 or rather 13 times. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. So this is part of your identity, who you are as God's people. You are saints set apart for God's purpose. You are the faithful believing into Jesus Christ and seeking to walk in that way. And then you are in the Lord Jesus. You are in Him. That is to say, in another way, you're united to Him. Now, kiddos, you remember in your studies of geography and of history, perhaps, that there are some 50 states that belong to our union that we call the United States, right? And we're one common government, and we're 50 states. Well, what I'm saying here and what Paul is suggesting to us here, that we, as individuals, are united to Christ in that way. We're united to Him by faith in Him. And so we need to pay attention to that when we come across it in our text. Now this is a helpful thought for us today to just mention this in passing, and perhaps it will help some of us as we live and move among the world who do not know Jesus Christ. And there are those out there today who struggle mightily with your identity or their identity. And maybe there's even some I might be speaking here to today who wrestle mightily with that. I'm a young lad and I'm coming of age and I don't know how to relate to this person or that person. What's my identity? Or today, more prevalent, we see in the secular world, people are very worried about their identity as who they are gender-wise. They're confused about this, and they hear this person say that, and that person say this, and so it comes down upon them, and they begin to act in a confused manner. What I'm suggesting to you today, dear Christian, is that once we see our identity is founded in Jesus Christ, everything else will fall into place. We don't have to wonder anymore. We simply need to reckon with this question, am I in Christ or am I not? That's the most important identity question that can ever be put forward or asked. So the Christian's identity, that's what Paul is speaking to. And it sounds maybe at this point a bit mysterious, and we don't know what all it might entail. And so maybe we're not willing to just immediately capitulate to it, surrender to that idea that I have an identity in Christ. But we'll see this as we go through even chapter 1, and more so as we go through the chapters that follow. But your identity, Christian, is in Christ. It's this new relationship, this mystery that's going to be opened up by this letter. Now, from this brief introduction, Paul takes us in another direction. Immediately. You've got your jetpacks on, boys. You've seen what happens to a person who wears a jetpack and he goes zooming up. Or one of those water jets that you can ride on that looks like it flails you around mercilessly in the water. Paul, in this place, jets us immediately into another realm. Look at the text in verse 3, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has just lifted you and I out of the mundane into the place where Christ is seated. He's taken our minds, He's taken our hearts, He's taken our identities, and He's raised them to a whole different plane and level to be united with Jesus Christ. And so we have here in this very first opening, in the very first words of this third verse, what I'm referring to here as reason. I'll have seven of these reasons to worship. And the first is worship the blessed God. Worship the blessed God. Now, this opening phrase is both a declaration and a praise. And I hope to explicate this just a bit. That means simply to just open it up just a little bit. Take that little box we've talked about and open it up so that we can peek inside and find out what is inside. This is a declaration. When Paul here calls this the blessed God, he's ascribing something of his nature. He's speaking something of his nature, a characteristic, a quality, an attribute of God. And to see this, all you have to do is turn over with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll look at one verse in chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark there, where Paul, or where Jesus rather, is at and before the high priest, and he's being asked to make a statement regarding himself. They're trying to trick Jesus into saying something so that they can catch him in his words and then crucify him for this fault. But look there at how the high priest speaks of God in these terms. In verse 61 of chapter 14, "But he kept silent and did not answer again." That's Jesus. "Again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of?'" And he doesn't use the name Jehovah. He doesn't use the name God here. He doesn't use Theos here. He says, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" So this is a title. This is a name. This is an ascription of who God is. This is His nature. In and of Himself, God is blessed. And this is ultimately the most important thing that you will know today. Because without God being the blessed God, you could never be blessed yourself. You could never be taken out of the pit of despair and have any hope or help whatsoever. So praise God. He is the blessed God. This is something that ought to stir the blood of an old Scotsman. This ought to stir us up with great hope and encouragement to who God is and getting to know Him as the blessed God. But brothers and sisters, it's also an ascription of praise. An ascription, he's through this as saying that He is the blessed God and that we are the blessed people. Just as much as David in the Psalms would speak, "Blessed," or "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And because of God's nature and the effulgence of it, just like that pop can that you take and you shake up, you know, and then you go out when mom and dad aren't looking, and, oh, I didn't say that, did I? I shouldn't have said that, mom and dad. And then you go outside and you let it off, and it just goes everywhere. That's God. He fills all things. It goes everywhere. God is everywhere. His nature is to fill all things. This is what the very last of the text says. Verse 23, "The fullness of Him who fills all in all." God fills everything. And so He fills our praises. Now this is Paul's method in this letter. It's to begin from the throne room of heaven and to trace all the blessings that come to us as a cause and effect, as we've heard this morning, that they come from God. So let there be no doubt in anyone's mind this morning that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, no variableness whatsoever. What a glorious God we serve. Well, in the second place, of God's own fullness, we worship God now. We worship God in the enjoyment of spiritual blessings. Worship God in the enjoyment of spiritual blessings. We see this in verses 3 through 14 quite plainly. Spiritual blessings, Paul specifically calls them in this way. He doesn't just stop with those blessings of having food and having drink and having external things, but he calls them specifically spiritual blessings. It modifies the blessings to help us to see what he chiefly intends, what he desires us to look at. Now, we hear this word spiritual a lot today. My wife and I were speaking of someone who came into our home to show us an appliance not long ago. And he came in and he found out I was a minister. And so he thought, he realized that he was also going to be on the end of a sales pitch in his mind. And so he comes and he says, "Well, now, I'm not a very religious man, but I am a spiritual man. And of course, you sometimes wonder, what does that really mean when somebody says that they're spiritual but they're not religious? What does it mean? What do you intend by that? Well, Paul is not using that in that kind of common vernacular like we speak about it today. Rather, he's speaking about that which belongs to our souls. These matters of the soul, of the heart that needs to be cleansed, of the heart that needs to be regenerated, of the heart that needs to be made right with God, of the heart that needs to walk in a holy manner. He's speaking of those kinds of blessings. And then he again modifies it with that word we spoke of in the heavenly places. Now this phrase is peculiar to this letter. You don't find it elsewhere like this. And it's no doubt intended to speak of the source of these blessings. They're from heaven. They're from God Himself. And perhaps now Paul intends us to remember something about that happened in Acts 19. When he went to Ephesus, do you remember how that there was a great hubbub and they were brought into the seat there for all the city to come and have the assembly, and they were accused of speaking against Artemis. And Artemis, you remember, according to the Ephesian theories of their deities, was the image who fell from heaven. And so perhaps Paul is here reminding them in a very gentle way, the source of blessing doesn't come from Artemis. It comes from the living God. And he does this over and over again in this letter. This blessing is from the ever-blessed God, has overflowed now into our realm. Not mere drippings like the drippings that might fall off of a pie that goes into the pan in the oven and you scrape it off, and when nobody's looking, you take that really hard piece of really sugary stuff and you put it in your mouth and you go, that's good. It's not just a dripping. But according to what we'll see in verse 8, He lavished this grace upon us. He poured it out profusely upon us. God isn't a stingy God giving a little grace, a little hope, but a God who believes in pouring out grace upon grace. And what a God we serve. What these spiritual blessings are then found in the following verses. And we'll see them in verses 3 through 6 and verses 7 through 12 and 13 and 14. And there are these blessings that, first of all, the blessings of the Father are seen, aren't they, in verses 3 through 5. That we are chosen by God from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Being predestinated to be adopted as children is a third thing, that adopted into God's family. That long before the earth ever was, long before there was anything out there, in God's mind, He knew exactly what He was going to do. And the number of the elect were already filled up in His mind and His heart. And beloved, blessed be God, He's accomplishing that purpose steadily, constantly, faithfully. It's inexorably moving on. His goal is coming to us. You cannot stop it any more than a hand in front of a tsunami could stop the water coming. God's time and purpose will be affected. And what a glory this is for us who are in Christ to know these things. We see the blessings of the Son also spoken of here in verses 7 through 11. And that is redemption. Now remember the stories of redemption in the Old Testament. How that there had to be a sacrifice of an animal slain. The blood was let. And then God would forgive. He would cover the sins of those who were bringing the offering. And so we find that Jesus Christ in the New Testament is described by his herald John the Baptist as beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is that Lamb, the redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh, going against that, those trespasses that we've committed against God's law that we read of earlier. Going against what God has said or what we failed to do. Jesus Christ has come to pay the penalty for that in the price of His blood and work out a perfect righteousness to give for everyone who believes in Him. And this is all according to the richness of His grace, this passage says. And the blessing then of the Holy Spirit also being mentioned there in verses 13 and 14. In Him, that is in Christ, you were after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance and a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. God has made the down payment and He has sealed His Christian people with the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that will never be removed by God. What a joy this is to be sealed. It's the guarantee of our inheritance. And the Father is looking forward for that final redemption and the glorification of our bodies and being with Christ forevermore without sin. What a glory that will be in that day. But then thirdly, this passage calls us to worship God with our praises to the triune God. Every one of these passages that we just went through ends with a phrase, a phrase common to all three. And I don't know if you caught that, but in verse 6, we read at the end, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 12, concerning the Son, to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, to the Spirit, to the praise of His glory. There's a triune praise that's lifted here to God for all the glory of this redemption. And so, what this passage is teaching and helping us to see and showing us is it models for us that this kind of knowledge brings out of our hearts, yields, as it were, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. What a glorious God we serve, that even His redemption and the thing that we thought is so twisted in us, that He can somehow make it to the glory of His name. What a God we serve. Oh, and then fourthly, this causes us to worship the blessed God by praying for spiritual comprehension and apprehension, for understanding, for knowing what you're talking about, Paul. I want to know more of this blessed God. Hearing of faith and love in others produces a thankful spirit in the first place in verses 15 and 16. It worked this way in Paul, and I know that it works that way in us as well. When you hear how God is working in the life of a person, how they're being drawn to Jesus, it causes you to be thankful in your Christian spirit. It doesn't cause you to turn green with envy. It doesn't cause you to turn jealous. It causes you to say, thank you, Lord. Look at what you're doing. And to praise His great and holy name. But then it also teaches us to pray that God would grant, God would give, and that's part of the whole point of praying now, isn't it? That He would grant or give the blessings of a spirit of wisdom. A spirit within us that speaks in wisdom, not in haste, and not without knowledge, but a truth based upon the Word of God. Knowledge in the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Not just a knowledge something that we just have a faith that somehow will get us somewhere, but rather a specific knowledge of the truth of Him. And then He uses this wonderful, curious phrase that we've heard, that the eyes of your heart. Now, if you're taking anatomy right now, you know that the hearts don't have those kinds of eyes. And you know that just doesn't work that way. Hearts pump blood. But Paul isn't speaking about the physical heart, is he? He's speaking about the inner man. The inner man to have eyes. What kind of eyes? Believing eyes. Eyes that believe and that are enlightened. That the light switch has been turned on, that now we can see Jesus Christ in the fullness of His glory, to be enlightened. So that, why? Why, given all this wonderful knowledge and understanding and this equipment, it's so that, it's again back to the cause and effect, isn't it, we learned of this morning, to know the hope of His calling, to know why you were called. There's a hope in this. The reason that we were called, the riches of His glory, of His, that is not ours, but of Christ's inheritance in the saints. We are His inheritance. We are given to Jesus as the reward of His coming and fulfilling the terms of His Father's covenant with Him. And that we are His people. And then that we might know one other thing here in this verse. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Paul just continues to pile on the superlatives. Just when you think he can't go any further, he uses another one. And he piles it and piles them high. Because he wants us to understand the greatness of this power that is working, not just generally speaking in the world and sustaining the world. He does that in a very specific and peculiar way for his church, for his people, those who believe. This is what it's directed towards. Well, then fifthly, worshiping God by trusting in this almighty power, because we are the object of His almighty affection and protection. That's a reason to worship God, is it not? A man shows his love for his wife and he tells her oftentimes, especially when we're just trying to win them, "Oh, I would go through the deepest sea. I would climb the highest mountain. I would go over the driest desert for you, babe." Right? My friends, God is saying here in this passage, "I will do all this for you." There is no height, there is no depth beyond what He has gone to for us. Oh, this is God's love for us, toward us who believe. And so we can admire God's power who is extended on our behalf, the working of this mighty power when He was raised from the dead and set at God's right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only now, not only in this age, but in the ages to come. Wow. This is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ upon which ages will require to even begin to scratch the surface of. Sixthly, worship God considering one other thing here. Consider the corporate identity, not just your personal identity as a Christian, but our text calls us to consider the corporate identity. You are the body of Jesus Christ. We work together. Yes, we're individually members, but we are together collectively, the body of Jesus. And we don't work well without each other. We work together as the body of Jesus Christ. Friends, consider these words from a man by the name of John Chrysostom in the 4th century, a Christian pastor in Constantinople. He said, "Let us feel awed at the closeness of our relation. Let us dread lest anyone should be cut off from this body, lest anyone should appear unworthy of it." Oh, consider this same church that has learned these great high privileges of the grace of God is the same church that our elder prayed for that we would not be like. That which would lose our first love. We would not become like this church who knows of the doctrines of grace, who knows of the sovereign privileges of being elected and chosen and predestined in Christ, and then leaves this first love for something else. So the church must caution herself not to treat Christ with contempt like yesterday's excitement, like the honeymoon is over, but use these spiritual blessings to recall that all that is ours in Christ daily. And finally, seventh, by worshiping God, we must confess with all the church our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this as we worship. We confess that He is the Lord of all. We confess the church is the body and that Christ is the head. In verses 22 and 23, we confess that Christ is over all things to the church. He controls the government. He controls your employers. He controls the traffic patterns that well up in the city or die down. He controls everything for the church, for the benefit of the church, for you. This is how much He cares for you. He directs the universe for your good and safety. Oh, we confess Christ alone as the Lord of the church. You see, it isn't popes or pastors, elders or deacons, governments or individuals, but Christ and Christ alone is the head of the church. Christ has seen to it that His church is richly supplied with everything that is needful. So friends, with all the lavishness of our Father, there's no reason to live like a spiritual pauper when so much grace abounds. So recalling now the blessed God and His blessed people, join the church as we joyfully praise and pray and as we learn of God's glorious plan for the ages. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that Your Word is so clear to us, that Your love abounds, Your rich grace is there. And let us partake of that now, and hearing the hearts that give thanks, and shortly the voices that will raise in praise. We ask, Lord, that You would receive this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.